Why I share. In this series, we've talked about why I believe. It's because, you know, we want everyone to become a believer in Christ because one of our values is to extend Christ to everyone. We've talked about why I worship. One of our values here at Trinity is we want to engage God in authentic and passionate, real worship. We talked about why I give, because we want to practice biblical stewardship, and we're believing God with you, 150-plus families that turned in the 60-day tithing pledge card. We believe that this is going to be an incredible turning point in your life. If the only thing that you got out of this the next 60 days is the sheer pleasure of knowing that you're obeying God in this area of your life, that would be enough, but it's not all that God will do in your life. Last week, we talked about why we serve, why we serve, and today we're talking about why we share, and we want to be open to share our testimony and to share our life with those who are in need of Jesus. Heard a story of an elderly couple that went to a restaurant, and they sat down opposite sides of the table, and the waiter came to take their order, and the husband, the elderly husband, ordered a single hamburger. Well, the waiter thought, well, maybe they can't afford two hamburgers. Should I offer to comp them a second one free of charge, or I'll even pay for it? And so the waiter said, so just one single burger? And the elderly man said, yes. He said, sure you don't need two? He said, no, just one. We share. So the waiter put the order in, and the burger came out. He sat it before the elderly man. He took a knife, and he cut it in half. He commenced to begin to eat his own burger. And the wife, the elderly wife, sitting across from him, wasn't eating. And the waiter said, sir, I don't mean to be intrusive, but are you sure you wouldn't like me to get you another burger so your wife can eat? He says, no, thank you. We share. So the waiter went back, was waiting some other tables, and he came back to check on him one more time, and the gentleman was taking the final bite of his half of the burger, and the wife still hadn't eaten anything. He said, sir, I just can't take this any longer. I'm going to go back there and get you another burger. And the man said, no, thank you. We share. She's waiting for the teeth. Your turn. So, honey, you see what we have to look forward to? But I'll let you go first, okay? I will let you go first. So what happens when you find a really good restaurant, maybe you went to a new burger place and you really enjoyed it, you really liked it, what do? You share that information with family and friends and people you come in contact with. If you go to a movie and you really like the movie, you come out of the movie and you share your experience with others. You don't keep it to yourself. If you've recently read a really good book, you don't keep that to yourself. You go and talk to others about it. If you found a really cool song that you download, it's part of your playlist now. You want to share it with others. If you went on a vacation of a lifetime and you had a blast, you come back, you don't keep it to yourself. You want to what? Share the news, share the experience with others. That's how we spread the news as Christians. When we hear about Christ and Christ changes our lives, we can't keep that to ourselves. We want to share that with others. As the video stated, some research out there has shown that 80% of people will come to church if you simply invite them to come to church with you. How many of you, let's take a little poll here, how many of you find yourself attending church regularly because somebody you know, a friend or a family member, invited you to come to church? Raise your hand. Okay, so raise it up. Okay, so that's about what, 40%, 45, 50%? Okay, so how many of you basically kind of just came to church on your own? Raise your hand. Okay, some of you didn't raise your hand for either question. You are in church, and that's a good thing. I don't know how you got here, okay? All right, so most of us find our way to a church like this because somebody took an interest in us and somebody invites. How many of you, since you've been here at Trinity, you've actually invited somebody to church with you? Raise your hand. Just even if you haven't, just raise your hand because it looks good to me. Okay, thanks. The power of an invitation. Think about it. Think about those of you that are serving Christ right now. You're serving Christ right now because a friend or a family member shared with you what happened in their life. So we're going to look at a section of Scripture this morning, and we're going to see the power of a simple invitation and how it can change somebody's life for eternity. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, let me give you a little background here. The Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John. But in this first chapter, the Apostle John, who is one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, he was called the Apostle of Love, affectionately in Scripture, the Apostle whom Jesus loved. He is going to be talking about John, another John, John the Baptist. All right, so there are going to be two Johns. There's John the Baptist, and then John the Apostle. And true story, after the second service, an elderly gentleman came up to me and said, there's a third John, it's out in the back, you know. He was having a struggle, I guess. And so just two Johns, okay, John the Baptist, and then John the Apostle. So John the Baptist, when he comes on the scene, he existed for one purpose, one reason, to make Jesus known to the world. He was the forerunner of Jesus. He was actually a cousin, first cousin to Jesus. John knew that his ministry, his role, his purpose in life was to unveil Jesus to the world. And then he was going to take a back seat. John the Baptist was an awesome guy, okay, in the Bible, because he didn't have an ego problem, all right? He didn't have an ego problem. When Jesus came on the scene, he said this. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. So keep that in mind. Now look at John chapter 1, verse 35. The following day, John, this is John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples, verse 36, as Jesus walked by. John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. Now what you need to know is, this is the second time that John made this announcement. The day before, the day prior, 24 hours prior, John made this almost identical announcement when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he said it a day earlier, nobody followed Jesus. But today's a different day. The second time he makes this announcement, people begin to follow Jesus. You know, sometimes the first time we hear about Christ, or even the second time we hear about Christ, we don't instantly respond. How many of you took more than once to hear the good news before you responded? Okay, quite a few of us. So we know what that's like. So the second day that he makes this announcement, something happens. Now, I want you to look at verse 36 for a moment, because it says, as Jesus walked by. Get that. As Jesus walked by. Let's say that together. As Jesus walked by. Who walked by? Jesus walked by. Now listen, there's nothing that God does casually. There's nothing that God does accidentally. There's nothing that God does coincidentally. On this specific day, God, Jesus was God in human form, he knew from eternity past, because everything that God does has been predetermined, pre-planned, and predestined. God knew in eternity past that he would walk by John the Baptist, and that John the Baptist would declare, here is the Lamb of God, and that would be the beginning of the New Testament church of people following Jesus, because on that very day, the very first two followers of Jesus happened to be John's disciples, who that day stopped following John and started following Jesus because Jesus walked by. 33 years ago, Jesus walked by my life, and the Holy Spirit pointed him out as the Lamb of God who could take away my sin. And I started following him that day. For you, maybe it was 20 years ago, or 15 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago, or 6 months ago, or a week ago, or maybe for some in this service, it's going to happen today. Even now, Jesus in this service and in this message is walking by you. And here I am, like John the Baptist saying, look to him. He is the Lamb of God, and he'll change your life forever. So these two disciples heard that, and what happens? They begin to follow Jesus. Verse 37, when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus looked around, and he saw them following, and he asked this question. This is the first question in the Gospel of John. What do you want? He asked them. Stop there. What do you want? Let's say that together. What do you want? That's the question of all humanity, isn't it? What do you want? What do you really want out of life? One translation says it this way: what are you looking for? How cool is that? These guys start following Jesus. How many know if somebody started following you and you didn't know who they were? You're like, what do you want? What's up? Can I help you? Right? Jesus knows because he's God, right? He looks back and he says, what are you looking for? What a probing question. That's the most important question in life. I ask you that question, friend. What are you looking for? Everybody in this world is looking for something. Many times we don't know what we're looking for, and so guess what? We are looking where? Like the old country western song, in all the wrong places. You laugh because you've been to some of those places that I've been, right? Okay, they're the wrong places. What we're really looking for is a true, authentic, genuine, meaningful relationship with the living God. With the living God. Oh, let me tell you something. I've got a message for you next weekend. Woo! You have any unsaved people, any people you know in your life that are doubting their faith, you've got to bring them next weekend. We're not starting a new series yet. It's an individual, standalone message. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be a little bit different. You're gonna get a lot out of it. Everybody's looking for something. So what is it that you want? So Jesus asked them this question, and they replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? They knew who he was. Their leader, John the Baptist, just pointed out, this is Messiah. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one that all the prophets prophesied about. This is the one that Scripture had made over 300 declarations of his coming, and now he's here. And they're like, wow. They start following him. He says, what are you looking for? And they says, Rabbi, where are you staying? Wherever you're staying, that's where we want to be. Let's not complicate Christianity. Let's simplify Christianity, all right? Here's what it means to be a Christian. Here's what it means to be a Christian. You are following Jesus. You are following Jesus. You're not following a denomination. You're not following a religion. You're not even necessarily following a preacher or a pastor or a priest. What it means to be a Christian is, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. His life, his teachings, who he is, he's living, he's alive, and I am in this life, I am following him. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means that you are following Jesus, and you're going to follow Jesus all the way to where he's staying. And guess where he's at right now? He's in heaven. You know what's going to make heaven heaven? It's not that the fact that heaven is paved, that the streets are paved in gold. Now, I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to walking on streets of gold. That'll be pretty cool. You know, it really will. Be pretty cool. But heaven's not going to be heaven because it's paved with streets of gold. Heaven's not going to be heaven simply because your loved ones have gone on before you. Thank God for your loved ones, our loved ones that have gone on before us. But that's not what's going to make heaven heaven. No. What's going to make heaven heaven is that when we get there, we see the King of Glory himself. Yeah. Jesus is the one that's going to make heaven heaven. Amen? Without Jesus, there's no heaven. I heard a great preacher one time say, he's one of my favorite preachers, he's gone on to be with the Lord in heaven. And he said this, he goes, if I get to heaven and Jesus isn't there, I don't want to be there. I'm like, cool, I've never heard that before, but I'm with you, you know. But how many know he's going to be there, okay? He's going to be there. And so we're going to go where he is staying. As a matter of fact, he even said, he goes, I'm leaving, but don't let your heart be troubled. He told his disciples in John 14, chapter 14, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going, but I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you so that where I am, you will also be. I mean, how cool is that? He's right now preparing a place for us in heaven. So the disciples had it right. They wanted to be where Jesus was. Verse 39, here's the great invitation of the Gospel of John and the great invitation of Christianity in general. Look at what it says. Verse 39, say it with me, come and see. That's what Jesus said. They said, where are you staying? He said, come and see. That's the great invitation of Christianity. The great invitation for all the world, for the Muslim world, the Hindu world, the Buddhist world, the unbelieving world, the atheistic world, all the world, for God so loved the world, the great invitation is, come and see. Come and see. How many know there are some things you have to experience for yourself, right? You just have to experience it for yourself. I always wanted to go to Israel, okay? And never had the opportunity, a lot of reasons why, but about 8 years ago, we took a team from this church on a trip to Israel. And it was an awesome experience to actually be in the very cities where Jesus was born and where Jesus died. It just, it doesn't make it any holier, because how many know God's everywhere? He's as much in Lubbock, Texas, as he is in the Holy Land, okay? So, but it was just the experience, the history. It's something that you have to basically come and see for yourself. You could read brochures on it, you could watch videos, you could see pictures, but nothing takes the place of you actually experiencing it for yourself. You know, people can talk until they're blue in the face. They can talk your ears off your head about how awesome this Christian life is and how incredible Jesus is. But until you experience it for yourself, until you come and see and experience it for yourself, listen, you will never know how awesome it is until you reach out and grab hold of it for yourself in your own life. And all the people said, amen. Come and see. Say that with me. Come and see. So it goes on to say it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon, verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. So the very first two guys that became the very first two Christians, the very first two people that began to follow Jesus, because that's what Christianity is all about. It's about following Jesus, his life and his example, and emulating that through our own lives, okay? The very first two, we get a name of one of them. And the name of one of those very first two disciples that began to follow Jesus, his name was Andrew. And here's what you got to love about Andrew. In verse 41, Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Now, you got to love Andrew, because as soon as Andrew finds Jesus, what's the first thing that comes to his mind? I got to go tell my brother. I've got to go home. I've got to go and tell Peter. Peter, you're not going to believe this. I found the Messiah. And I happened to do it before you did. What do you think about that? Now, you know, they're brothers. Maybe he threw that in just a little bit, right? But he was so overjoyed and overwhelmed the fact that he found the Messiah. He couldn't keep it to himself. He had to go and share it with his brother. Okay, so how many of you have a brother or sister that after you gave your life to Christ, you shared with them what happened in your life? You didn't keep it to yourself. You shared with them. Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you have a brother or sister who came to faith before you did, and they shared Christ with you? I'm raising my hand on that one, because my sister, she got saved first, and then she didn't forget about me. Thank God she didn't forget about me. She began to work on me. How many know sometimes your family members are a project you have to work on, okay? How many know sometimes it might take years before they see the light, right? But you don't give up on them, right? Look to your neighbor and say, don't give up on them. No, that's it. Some wife just said, I'm not giving up on you. You know. So what does that mean? She got you here today. We're going to come after you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Simon went and he found his brother Simon, and he brings him to Jesus. Look at verse 42. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Stop there. What did Andrew do? Andrew brought Simon, his brother, to meet Jesus. You know, God wants to use you to bring others to Jesus. And sometimes it's as simple as bringing them to where they can find Jesus. Now, I know you can find Jesus anywhere, because he's everywhere. I found Jesus in the northwest bedroom of an apartment complex on the corner of Montgomery and Eubank in Albuquerque, New Mexico, on January 1st, 1980. That's where Jesus found me, in sin and undone, and rescued me. But how do we know that if you invite somebody to a church like this one, and we have many others in our city and in our state and our country and around the world, where Jesus is lifted up, where Jesus is preached, and oh, by the way, where the name of Jesus is actually mentioned. You know, you go to some churches these days, and you can hear some sermons, and they never mention the name of Jesus. I would venture to say here at Trinity, we mention his name dozens of times in every service. Amen? Because how many know it's all about, say it with me, Jesus. Okay? There's no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved than the name of Jesus. So when you invite somebody to come to church with you, a family member, a friend, a crying baby who needs milk or, you know, a diaper change or, you know, just, hey, mom, I've got needs. That's cool. When you bring them to a church like this, guess what? They can find Jesus, right? And then their whole world can change. But God wants to use you and me. Look to your neighbor and say, God wants to use you. Go on. We all have a Simon in our life. Maybe it's a coworker right now that's struggling in a relationship, and he or she, they know it's not right, and it's destroying them, and their life is just going downhill fast, and they want a way out, and you're there. You're in their life to pray for them, not to judge them, not to condemn them, not to be sarcastic with them, but to love and pray for them and say, you know, I found an answer in my life many years ago. And yeah, I don't want to sound preachy or anything like that, because nobody wants to hear somebody preach unless you're here today, church. That's what I'm doing. So, you know, can we go to lunch? Can I go to coffee and just share with them what happened in your own life, your story, because you have a story like nobody else. It's your story. And sometimes it's as simple as saying, hey, you know, I go to a pretty cool church, and I'd love for you to come. How about next week? Well, I don't know. I haven't been to church in so long. That's all right. Hey, how about if I come by and I'll pick you up? And then afterwards, we'll go out to eat. I'll take you to Taco Villa. I was going to say Blue Sky, but they're closed on Sunday. And sometimes it's all it takes. And they come and they experience the genuine joy that and the presence of God that's in a service like this. They hear about Jesus and they surrender their life to Christ. You see, that's what happened to Peter. Look at verse 42. Then Andrew brought Peter to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas, which means Peter. I mean, how cool is that, right? The very first day that Simon, or Peter, meets Jesus, he says, I know you. You're Simon. I'm going to change your name. Now it's Peter. That would be like me meeting Jesus, like, you're Carl. I want to change your name to Theodore. I'd be like, hey, thanks, Lord, but can I keep Carl? I kind of like Carl better. But you have to understand, God is in the business of changing people. And sometimes the change of a name is indicative of the change he wants to bring about in a person's life. A guy in the Old Testament by the name of Abram, he comes into covenant relationship with God, and God says, your name's now Abraham. He's like, cool, okay. And your wife is no longer Sarai, she's now Sarah. And then Abraham has this grandson by the name of Jacob, which he was a deceiver. The word Jacob means deceiver. And Jacob has this wrestling match with God, and God wins. So God says, I get to change your name now. Now it's Israel, right? So God's in this name-changing business. There's a guy in the New Testament by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and he's breathing out threats, and he's persecuting Christians, and he's having them in prison, and he's having them killed. And then this guy named Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he gets gloriously saved and now becomes a champion for the cause of Christ. Next thing we know, his name was changed from Saul to Paul, right? Because whenever you enter into a covenant relationship, you have an exchange of names. When you become a Christian, you take on part of Christ's name because this is in the Bible now, they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I know that term Christian has lost its value, has lost its meaning, has been abused, has been misused, and everybody throws it around, but please don't forget the fact where it originated from. It's a biblical term. And when you enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, you take on his name. You are now called a Christian. You see, that's why it's our tradition in Western culture. When a woman marries a man and they enter into covenant relationship, she loses her maiden name and she receives her husband's last name. Unless you're a feminist, and then you're like, I'm not taking your name, boy. I'll marry you, but you keep your name, I'll keep my name. You have your side of the house, I have my side of the house. You have your bank account, I have my bank account. You have your children, I have my children. Doesn't sound much like a marriage to me, hello, right? It's because that name needs to live on through the offspring. It is a symbol of a covenant and the love that you now have for one another. So ladies that are single, when you marry a man, make sure you like his last name. Because it's going to become yours, right? So Jesus changed his name, and here's what's significant about this. Simon got a better name, okay? He just got it flat, I got a better name. The name Peter comes from the Greek word Petros, which comes from the Greek word Petra, which means rock. Petros means stone. Now, who's the rock? Jesus is the rock, okay? He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He was saying, Peter, I am the rock, and you're going to become a chip off the old block. You're going to become a stone, and I'm going to remain the rock. And from this day forward, your life has been anything but this. Your life has been anything but this. But something is going to change for the better in your life beginning today. You are now going to become the rock. Hey, how cool is that, guys, right? That's a guy name. What's your name? Rocky. Call me Rock for short, right? Isn't that cool? Especially if you have an Italian accent to go with that. Then you're like, really cool, right? So he went from being Simon to becoming the rock for Jesus. And his life begins to bear it out as he begins to be transformed gradually as Christ changes him from the inside out. How did this all start, though? Andrew took interest in him because he's his brother. And he brings him to Jesus. And now Simon's life is changed. But it doesn't stop there. The next day, verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, come and follow me. The great invitation. Come and follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Now everything was cool with Nathanael until Philip mentioned Nazareth. Because then in verse 46, here's what Nathanael said. Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Can anything good come from Nazareth? It'd be like people from Dallas saying, Lubbock? What? Are you kidding me? Can anything good come from Lubbock? And we would say, Amarillo? You're going to move where? Yeah. See, those that were from Judea, they looked at those that were from Nazareth as backwoods people. They looked down on those from Nazareth. They considered them a bunch of guys with long beards that hunted ducks all day. You know, they just had nothing, they wanted nothing to do with people from Nazareth. But notice what Philip says. Because, you know, some people are skeptical. Some of you may be in church today, maybe you're a little skeptical. Okay? Maybe you're not into this church stuff. Oh, I don't know about churches, you know, they're all about buildings and money. My friend, please look beyond that. Look a little bit closer, okay? And see the hundreds and hundreds of people in churches like this and many, many others throughout our city and state and country and world for that matter, who used to be strung out on drugs. And they came to this house of refuge, and they heard the good news and how much God loved them, and that God was for them and not against them, and that God could make a difference, and that God could change their heart. And they begin to hear, and they begin to believe, and they begin to act out their faith. And now it's been 5-10 years, and they've been clean from drug addiction. And to God be the glory and all praise to Jesus Christ, right? Or look a little bit closer and see the individual that had battled alcoholism his entire life, and now he has found Christ, and he's found friends who love Christ, and now they're encouraging one another and strengthening one another and helping one another, and now he's gone years without a drink, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Look at the marriages that are in a church like this that were on the verge of collapse and destruction, and they heard the gospel message and responded to it in faith and reached out and received God's help and God's love and God's grace, and now their marriage and their family is restored. Look a little bit deeper and see those whose lives were broken and filled with pain because of a marriage that ended in divorce, maybe of no fault of themselves, or maybe because of themselves, and they thought, I have ruined my family. I have ruined my marriage. How can I ever face another day? And they come to a place like this, and they hear about a God of love and not a God of judgment, for God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And they realize there's life after a personal moral failure and crash. I can stand again. And God's grace, I can receive his grace in my life. I may not be able to change my past, but now because of Jesus, I have a brand new future ahead of me. You see, for Nathaniel, he had to experience it for himself. And so Philip says, why don't you come and see for yourself? And so here's what happens. As they approach, Jesus said, now here's a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked Jesus. And Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Oh, wow. This is some ESP stuff. You know what I'm talking about? He's like, you saw me under the tree before Philip? That's too much for me. You know what that means? You're God, because only God can do stuff like that. And you know, before you and I ever came to Christ, God saw you and he saw me. And he loved you. And he looked forward to the day when you would have your divine appointment to meet him. And we have a choice in all this, though. Christ doesn't make anybody serve him. You have that choice. As a free moral agent, he gives you and I that choice, but who would choose not to follow Jesus and not to serve him? So here's how Nathanael responds. Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. He got it right. You're the teacher, but you're also the Son of God, which was an acknowledgement of his deity, and you're also the King of Israel, which is an acknowledgement of his destiny. Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I tell you the truth, you will see all of heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. Jesus is the stairway between heaven and earth. Jesus is the ladder between heaven and earth. The only way for someone to get to heaven is they got to come by way of Jesus, because he's the stairway to heaven. You thought Led Zeppelin wrote that song all on his own, smoking dope, huh? Sometimes God can use a sinner, amen. That's who Jesus is. Now, you know what's interesting? I can't leave this fact out. Jesus said, you'll see the angels going up the ladder and coming down the ladder. He didn't say, you'll see them coming down and going up. Why? Because angels aren't in heaven. Angels are real, by the way. Angels aren't in heaven. They're on the earth right now. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. You know, every single one of you has an angel of the Lord that has been assigned to you. Now, how many know we don't worship angels? We don't try to, you know, find out what their names are. We don't have little, you know, medallions that we wear. This is my angel, you know, and his name. I think his name is this. No, that's weird stuff, okay? We follow Jesus, not angels. Hello? Hello? But that doesn't negate the reality that God's created angels and that they are alive and well. You know, we got angels in this church today, right now. We can't see them, but they're here. Better be nice to that person that's seated next to you, because it could be an angel. The Bible says that that we're to entertain strangers, because in so doing, some have entertained angels. No, ladies, you're not married to an angel. But he's just so perfect. Well, that's good, but he's not an angel, okay? He's my angel. That's cool. Keep it between yourselves. I'm good with that. Angels are real. Heaven is real. But it's not about all these other, it's not about all the trappings of our faith. It's all about Jesus and following him and inviting others to follow. If you're a part of The Edge, young people, you should invite your friends from school to come and experience the worship and experience the ministry and experience the love. If you're part of our college ministry, you need to come on Thursday nights to Evoke, and don't come alone. Bring another college student with you so they can experience the passionate worship and they can hear a message that could bless them and encourage them. If you're part of a life group, you need to invite others to come and be a part of that relationship building time that's in your life. And if you have friends that are not in church, then you need to do your part. Be an Andrew and be a Philip and go out and invite people. And listen, 80% of people that are invited will come to church if we'll simply give them an invitation. Because at the end of the day, it's all about following Jesus. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Four things. Number one, to be a true disciple of Jesus means that you surrender your life to Christ completely and totally. Jesus said in John 14, 26 and 27, he said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to hate everyone by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. Did you catch that? Jesus said, your love for him has to be so great in comparison, it's as though you hate your parents. Young people, you're like, yeah, I've always hated my parents. Now I know why. No, that's not what he's talking about. It's like the wife that says, yeah, I hate my husband. I don't even have to work at it. I can't stand him, actually. No. Jesus is not telling us to literally hate our parents and our spouses and our children. Are you following me? Because he's the same God that said, love your enemies. Right? What's he saying? He's saying your love for God should be so vast, so great, in comparison to those that we truly love in this world. It's as though we hate them because we love him so much. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Number two, it means that you continue in his word. John 8:31, Jesus said then to those Jews that believe, if you abide in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? It means you've surrendered all to him. It means you're continuing in his word. Church, if you're not reading the Bible, please start reading the Bible. If you're reading the Bible, please don't stop reading the Bible. If you're in a good church that teaches the Bible, please don't stop. Please keep attending. Please keep studying Scripture. Please keep Bible study a priority in your life. I beg you, I beseech you. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Number three, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? You practice love. John 13, 35, Jesus said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciple. When the world, who knows nothing about love, comes in our midst and they begin to rub shoulders with us, the one thing that should distinguish us from the world is that we have true love for God and for one another. How many know we can do a better job of loving one another as a church? And how many of us are committed to be better at loving one another? Just look at your neighbor and say, I love you. And if you don't know them, that's really weird. Say, add this, in the Lord. I love you in the Lord. Okay? But, you know, if both of you are single, who knows? I mean, I'm just doing my part, okay? Who knows? And finally, to be a true disciple of Jesus, it means that you bear fruit. John 15, 8, when you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Now, how many of you would admit you're not perfect? Raise your hand. We're not perfect. But how many of you would admit In your walk with Christ, you are bearing some fruit? We all want more fruit, but how many would say, you know what, there is some fruit in my life, okay? Some of you aren't raising your hand. Well, good, okay. We'll just take a little bit longer today then, you know. It's not about being perfect. It's about striving to be more like Jesus, and then the fruit of his life and his love takes place in our own lives as he brings about that change and transformation in our life. It's not rocket science. All this starts when somebody takes an interest in somebody else and simply shares with them and invites them to come and see and experience for themselves. The Gospel of John opens up with a great invitation. We read it. Come and see. The Gospel of John ends with a great invitation. Chapter 21, verse 12, it says, come and dine with me. How beautiful is that? Come and see so that you can come and dine and be with Jesus throughout eternity. Like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. And I thank you that, Lord, we that are Christians want to be ardent and zealous in our zeal for you, Lord. We want to pursue you and follow you. We want to surrender everything over to you. We want to continue in your word. We want to practice love. We want to bear fruit. Help us to be the Christ followers that you've called us to be, Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you would like to rededicate your life to him, then right where you're seated, between you and God, say this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family? We love you. Have an awesome day.